It's closer than you think. Today on Scanning Bible Church Podcast, Pastor Monty Seemel continues with our study in the book of Romans, in which we are confronted with a startling truth.
When it comes to our spiritual needs, our world has conditioned us to search for complex solutions, when in fact, the righteousness that leads to salvation is closer than we think.
For it's not about lofty achievements or rigorous adherence to law. It's about faith, belief, and confession, elements deeply woven into the fabric of our being. And welcome to the Scanning Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, March 3rd, 2024. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scanningbiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Pastor Monty Seemel with his message from the book of Romans entitled, The Righteousness Within Reach, No Distant Savior.
If you will take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Romans chapter 10. This passage has been one of the more difficult for me to study through. Paul's meaning in the text is clear, but what was unclear to me was how Paul was using the Old Testament. So originally I'd planned to go from verse 5 all the way to verse 13 of chapter 10. We'll now cover that in two sermons. And so our text this morning will be chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. And what at first confused me on Monday, Friday morning, had become absolutely beautiful. And this section, this larger section from 5 to 13, has been described as really a lengthy aside. In other words, a parenthetical comment as Paul steps out of the main flow of his discourse to explain and to strengthen the things that he has just said. Chapter 10 began with Paul's plea, expressing his heart, really, for his Jewish brethren, his brethren of the flesh. And he speaks of their zeal, but that they have a zeal without knowledge, trying to establish, really, their own righteousness instead of receiving the righteousness from God by faith. And Paul now is going to paint two contrasting pictures of righteousness, and he's drawing from a couple of Old Testament passages. And the picture here is that of righteousness by faith instead of by works. Another way to say this is that we're talking about salvation by faith, not by works. Righteousness, which speaks of our justification, is really driving home the point and how a sinner can be saved. This is about salvation. And so as we begin, let me read this section. I'm going to start reading all the way back in verse 1 so we can gather some of that immediate context and have that before you as we examine the passage this morning. And I'll be reading through verse 13. So Romans 10, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, this is the Jews, is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to the beauty of the gospel, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Help us to truly grasp the depth of your love and the breadth of your invitation to salvation. Bless this time, O Lord. Make it a fruitful time to those who have ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, what is the main purpose of Paul's aside here? Well, our passage has really two parts in this section here that's 5 to 8. And in the larger section of Paul's aside, which again is 5 to 13, Paul starts by expanding what he's talking about when he says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And last week I said you can kind of rearrange the sentence order in this way, for the end, or another way to say that is for the goal of the law is Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes. The purpose of the law is to point to Jesus Christ as the only available source of righteousness by which sinful man can be saved. Whereas Paul's unbelieving Jewish brethren, they believe that righteousness is the end or the goal of the law. How the entire Old Testament is to be interpreted is that faith in Christ is the way, is the only way that the righteousness that God demands may be found. Any interpretive view of the Old Testament that doesn't take into account Jesus Christ is an unbiblical view and without hope. And because of that, any way to somehow gain benefit from the Old Testament apart from Christ is to stumble over the stumbling stone of Jesus Christ. So it's not just that the law ends in Christ. Jesus is the center of everything. You cannot overemphasize the centrality of Jesus Christ. And in this first section here, in verses 5 through 8, Paul's going to address two things. The first is the righteousness of the law, and the second is the righteousness of faith. And it is a contrast of two ways to obtain righteousness, or two sources of righteousness to which people would look. And so let's first take a look at this righteousness of the law. This is how someone would become righteous, by the law. This is, again, Romans 10:5. Paul says, for Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. And he's referring to Leviticus 18:5. And let's turn there. Put a marker there in Romans. We will be spending a considerable amount of time this morning in the Old Testament. But turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18. Three books into the Bible. And I'm going to read from the beginning of Leviticus 18. And we're just going to read the first five verses. Leviticus 18. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. So God gave He gives the law to Israel and he commands them to obey it, right? Be holy as I am holy. And the righteousness which has its source in the law, it comes through obedience. In other words, hypothetically, if a person can perform all that the law requires, they would be granted life. It's a covenant of works, right? Obey and live. Disobey and die. Yeah, like Garden of Eden, a covenant of works. Obey and live. Disobey and die. This is not the first time that Paul has spoken in the book of Romans about the righteousness of the law, right? If you recall back in Romans chapter 2 in verse 13, Paul says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified." The righteousness from the law is unrelated to faith. It's unrelated to faith. Paul said in Galatians 3:12, "However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them." That again is pointing back to what we just read in Leviticus 18, verse 5. What does this mean? It means that if a person can perform all the works of the law without fail, it leads to life. And that's the problem. The problem isn't with the law, the problem is with us. No one can live up to the law because we are all sinful and therefore unable to obey perfectly. The law does not provide the power to obey it. It commands, it doesn't provide the power. It demands and gives no power to obey. The Jews understood the demands of the law, but not their weaknesses, not their own weaknesses. They assumed that the answer was to do better and try harder. You see, the problem is that righteousness based on the law demands perfect adherence, and therefore it cannot be achieved by human effort. Now, let's look back at Romans 9. Or Romans 10, I'm sorry. So used to being in Romans 9. Paul then tells us of the righteousness of faith. And he does so, again, by looking at the Old Testament, this time the book of Deuteronomy. And we see this in verses 6 through 8. "But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching." What is Paul talking about here? I'll admit, again, this at first, this context of the Old Testament, it did throw me for a loop. But this is what I found, that Paul is talking about nothing short of law and gospel. He has two quotes here from the book of Deuteronomy, the first from Deuteronomy chapter 9, and then the bulk of it from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we're going to go to Deuteronomy. But before we do that, hold on. I want to take you to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. So flip forward a few books to Galatians. And then we'll go to Deuteronomy 9. But let's start in Galatians chapter 3 here. And let me just lay a framework so you can see this as we look at it. The Jews, this would be the unbelieving Jews, they did not believe the gospel. They did not believe the good news of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so Paul, as he says in Romans, they didn't know the righteousness from God, so they seek to establish their own righteousness through their law keeping. That's how they seek to establish it. They were trying to obtain from the law which the law was never intended to provide them. They were, as sinful people, trying to attain righteousness, the righteousness required by God by following the law in its totality. However, the law serves a different purpose in justification. It doesn't justify you, it condemns you. The law condemns you. You don't look at the law and pat yourself on the back, you look at the law and repent. This condemnation is to drive you to Jesus Christ, to drive you to the foot of the cross. And so this is what Paul points to here in Galatians 3. And I want to have this as a framework before we get to Deuteronomy. But Galatians 3, beginning in verse 23. Paul says, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." So that is the part, that's the part of the framework you need to have. The promise given to Abraham is fulfilled in Christ and received by all those who look to God in faith. Okay? Now let's go all the way to Deuteronomy chapter 9, five books in. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Paul begins Romans 10:6 by taking just one line here from Deuteronomy 9, verse 4, where he says, "Do not say in your heart." And that's it. That's the line he has taken. This is part of Paul's quote of the Old Testament, and this is the only time in the Old Testament that expression is used. The question we have is, why does Paul start here? Like, why even start here as part of the quote? Why not just say these words as if Paul is saying them, and then start quoting Moses in Deuteronomy 30? Why does Paul start here? Well, let's read the context here. And I'll be reading verses 4 through 6. "Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out," that's speaking of their enemies, "driven them out before you, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Verse 6, "Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. For you are a stubborn people. Now, the land of promise is representative, really, of the blessings of God. In fact, you can look at Israel's history. Much of Israel's history can be seen as a picture of redemption. We spoke of this before. They were rescued from slavery. We, too, are rescued from slavery, a greater slavery, slavery to sin. They were in the wilderness. They were sent in exile from the land of promise. We too are in exile. Now we are called in the New Testament sojourners, pilgrims, exiles on the earth. They were waiting to inherit the land of promise while they were in exile or while they were in the wilderness. And we too, in this time of exile, are awaiting to inherit the new heavens and new earth and the culmination of Christ's kingdom. There's so many parallels that you can draw from the nation of Israel. But isn't it interesting that the passage that Paul uses to start this quote basically is a reminder that the blessings that God bestowed upon Israel has nothing whatsoever to do with the righteousness of Israel. How many times could Moses repeat that in these three verses? Israel, this is not about you. And in fact, many who thought that their blessings were because of their right standing before the law of God are told straight out by God that their obedience to the law had no bearing on their blessing, and that it was in here, in this context, to punish evildoers, and that God is going to keep his covenant with Abraham, and that they were, in fact, a stubborn people. Where's the parallel for us? Guess what? That's our story, too. That's our story, too. We've been given everything in Christ and have not been given anything because of our own righteousness. And here in Deuteronomy 9, God says that he is keeping his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What did Paul say in what we just read in Galatians 3? And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Now, this is just the beginning of Paul's quote. The bulk of his quote comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy 30. Now, Deuteronomy 27 through 30, they're about the blessings and curses of the covenant. It's really a forward-looking section in the book of Deuteronomy. It's the proclamation of the covenant to this second generation. Okay, this is... So Israel's now been in the wilderness for 40 years of wilderness wandering. And now Israel is on the brink of entering into the promised land. And in chapters 27 and 28, you have the altar on Mount Ebal and the outlining of the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. And then in chapter 29, the covenant is proclaimed to this next generation of Israelites. And there's this promise of restoration that's given here at the beginning of chapter 30. And then in the section that Paul quotes, there's a choice of life or death based on keeping the commandment. Now, let me just say this before we dive into this, that this is a fascinating example of how the New Testament writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reinterpret the Old Testament scriptures in light of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And let's just start at the beginning here, verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. So it shall be, when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you. And you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Verse 4, if your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. This is obviously, in the immediate context, speaking about God restoring them from their eventual exile. But even as we look at this greater story of redemption, we see that the church will be the scattered people from which God would gather, right? True Israel, scattered among the nations. God judged and he scattered the nations all the way back in Tower of Babel, back there in Genesis. And then God will, in the gospel, gather a people to himself, every people, tribe, nation, and tongue, essentially reversing Babel in the kingdom of Christ, in the church. And God is bringing his people into this land. And for Israel, it's going to be the land of Palestine. But in the greater story of redemption, we're talking not about a little sliver of desert in Palestine. We're talking about the meek inheriting the earth, right? The new heavens and new earth. Verse 5. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. Now, this idea of circumcising the heart is really what circumcision of the flesh was to be a picture of. It was never to be to end in an outward work. It was to be an inward work of God. This is a new covenant promise here in the old covenant, even in the Old Testament. And those who were true Israel would be those who had a circumcised heart, who trusted God. This is a promise to all of us. Indeed, when verse 5 says, we'll be prospered and multiplied more than our fathers who did not know the Lord. The church has prospered with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. The church is the fulfillment of God's people, numbering as the sand or numbering as the stars, both Jew and Gentile looking to God in faith. So this is already seen here in Deuteronomy with a look toward the new covenant. Let's look here in verse 7 and following. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your cattle, in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Now, can they keep this law? No, they can't. No sinful man can obey all the law, nor can any sinful man actually follow God with all his heart and soul. That's the reason Jesus came. We don't love God as we ought, and we don't love our neighbor as we ought. All sin is idolatry. No one keeps the law perfectly. In the Old Testament economy, this was the old covenant. Again, it's a covenant of works, but there are still promises of a better covenant coming, a covenant of grace. And these promises run parallel to this old covenant. In other words, everyone who has ever been saved has been saved by the redeeming and mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. Even back in the Old Testament. And the ones who thought that their law-keeping saved them were living in light of the Old Testament economy and only part of the national covenant of curses and blessings. But the ones who were part of the national covenant, but also looking to God in faith, were saved through another covenant, waiting for their Savior, waiting for their Messiah to come. A perfect example would be Daniel. Daniel is part of the exile, right? Jerusalem is conquered. He's exiled to Babylon. He's a Jew. He's part of this national covenant with God. The Jewish people the nation fails under the covenant. God puts them all in exile. But Daniel's heart is not the same as the nation. Daniel trusts the Lord. God is his Savior. He's looking to God. He's waiting for the provision for the Messiah to come. So Daniel's part of true Israel. And these covenants run parallel, but during the Old Testament era, the new covenant was still a covenant of promise. It wasn't inaugurated in Christ's blood. And I know that's a lot of information, maybe a little overloaded at this point. Stick with me. Verse 11. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. Now, what commandment is not too difficult? Moses is talking about keeping all the law. He's saying that this is not too difficult for them. Is he actually serious here? Moses just told them that their future would include exile and restoration, meaning that they would fail to do this. In fact, in the very next chapter, in Deuteronomy 31, he speaks to this generation. Remember, they've been in the desert 40 years. There's a whole generation about to die. And there's a new generation of youngsters that are about to enter the promised land. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy 31, beginning at verse 16. He says, "Behold," he's talking to the older generation, "you are about to lie down with your fathers. And this people," the new generation, "will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I've made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods." So Moses, he knows already by divine revelation that this people, this next generation, will not keep the covenant. And yet he tells them in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach." It is so accessible to them that look at what he says in verses 12 to 14. And this is the section that Paul quotes. "It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it? Or will get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it." Now that's accessibility, isn't it? The word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may observe it. Now we're going to refer back to these verses, but let's finish chapter 30. "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." On the national level, all Israel has to do is obey. And I'm not meaning all as if it's easy. I'm meaning that the command is simple and it is straightforward. Okay, look again at verse 16. "Love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments." Why would Moses, when he already knows that they can't keep the law and they will fail, and he knows that perfect obedience is out of reach, say that this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult, nor is it out of reach? Well, the law was near. It's given to them. God has given the knowledge of the law to all men, written it on their on their hearts. Even hearts of stone have the knowledge of God that condemns them. Paul speaks of this in Romans, where he speaks of Gentiles who do not have the law, doing the things of the law, and were a law unto themselves. But here in Deuteronomy, amidst this command for perfect obedience, there's a promise of provision back in verse 6. Look back at verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. How can I have this acceptable love toward God? God must do something for me. I can't generate this. That verse should have put every Israelite on their knees asking God to circumcise their heart so that they could obey, that they could be provided a way, a means, trusting really for God to provide it for them. This heart transformation, it's a shift from the external adherence of the law that is seen only in outward circumcision to an internal, genuine love for God and His Word. It anticipates the new covenant of in Christ. And it anticipates it very clearly. Well, God will circumcise the heart. He will give us the perfect love of Christ toward God and neighbor as our righteousness. The prophet Jeremiah, speaking of the promised new covenant, would say this. Listen, Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The new covenant is inaugurated in Christ's death and resurrection, or to borrow Jesus' words, a new covenant written in my blood. And through Christ, believers receive the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit makes them spiritually alive. It renews them and enables them to obey in gratitude. Not a perfect obedience, but Christ's obedience is the perfect acceptable obedience for you. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Paul spoke of this already back in Romans chapter 2, didn't he? In verse 29, where he says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6 is the summary of the law that Jesus gave in Matthew 22. And we are given this righteousness of genuine love for God and love for neighbor through Christ. And that's what Paul tells us in Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Now, with all of that in mind, let's look what Paul does here in Romans 10. Romans 10, beginning here in verse 6, Paul says, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Now remember, the context is Moses speaking about how the command isn't out of reach, right? In Deuteronomy 12, where Paul is quoting, Moses wrote this, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it? That's the commandment for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Paul says that this means that we do not have to bring Christ down. Are you starting to see this? Moses is commanding them to obey the law completely without fail. He says to them, the law is near to them, and they don't have to go to heaven to bring the law down, the commandment down, so that they can obey it. Paul has already told us that the end of the law is Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so instead of speaking about bringing the law down from heaven, Paul says Jesus is in heaven, and you don't need to go to heaven to bring him down to you. Jesus is the obedience to the law. Jesus is the end of the law, or the goal of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Only perfect righteousness can enter heaven. All right, that's the ultimate blessing of the covenant. That's where Jesus is. Romans 10:7. Paul says, "Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead." Moses talked about beyond the sea, speaking of a great distance, with the sea in the mind of the Jew being a place of chaos and judgment. Paul takes that even further, and he speaks of the abyss, not just a geographical distance, but the profound separation between humanity and sin and God that can only be bridged by Jesus Christ. It is sin that sinks us into the abyss of God's judgment. It is the curse of the covenant for disobedience. But Christ has become the curse and has died in our place and has been raised. You don't need to go to the place of death. Jesus has already conquered it. Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Moses said, Deuteronomy 30:14, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. That you may observe it. That you may obey it. Paul says the word in this new covenant is the word of faith. Listen. There are two groups of people that acknowledge God. The first group thinks that they are righteous enough to enter heaven. And they read a passage like Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And they think, I've done the will of God. I've obeyed the law as best I can. I think I'm going to be all right. Paul's unbelieving Jewish brethren fell into that group, zealously pursuing the law in an attempt to please God. But there's another group that believes not in themselves, but in Christ to save them. Jesus said in John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him." John 6:40. Listen, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." The first group, they have Adam as their head. They have Moses as their mediator. And under the mediatorial office of Moses, it is the word of law that is very near, that you must obey it. And if that covenant of works is the only covenant you are a member of, you are doomed. Your circumcision is only outward of the flesh. It doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised or not. It is a covenant requiring perfect obedience, and all men are born into it. The only righteousness available to you is your own, which avails you nothing but the wrath of God. It is as filthy rags. Moses may have been a mediator, but you don't want that covenant. There is a better mediator of a better covenant with better promises. And under the mediatorial office of Christ, it is the word of faith, the word of the gospel that is near, that you may believe it. Moses said, "Obey all that God commands and live." Jesus said, "Believe in all that I have done and live. And I'll give you a heart and a desire to obey and my spirit to sanctify you, but it will always be my perfect, unblemished righteousness that gives you standing before God." You say, but what about my failings? I've been so unloving and vile in thought and corrupt in deed. I don't deserve God's goodness to me. God knows that. He loved you enough to send His Son to die in your place because of that. But what must I do? Shh. It's done. Repent of your foolishness and believe. Place your faith in the Savior. The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we are preaching. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Father, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude, having been reminded today of the beautiful simplicity of the gospel. Thank you for the truth that righteousness and salvation are not far off concepts, but realities as close as the word on our lips and the belief in our hearts. Lord, we are humbled by the gift of your Son, Jesus, through whom we find the fulfillment of the law and in which we find true righteousness. May this message of faith and proximity to your saving grace not just be words that we hear, but truths that transform our lives. Empower us, we ask, by your Spirit to live out the realities of your word, that your word is near to us in our mouths and in our hearts. Let us be bearers of this good news, sharing the simplicity and depth of your love with those around us. And as we go from this place, keep our hearts anchored in the truth of the gospel. Remind us daily of the nearness of your presence and the accessibility of your salvation. Guide our steps that we may walk in faith, love, and righteousness in gratitude to you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Well, that's going to wrap up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scanningbiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scanning Bible Church podcast on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and iHeartRadio. Scanning Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scanning Bible Church, may God richly bless you.